Let's open our Bibles, James chapter 2. You know, this whole situation really kind of is an example of what James is talking about, really. And the next passages are going to be, he gives an example about Abraham and Rahab. But he's talking about, you know, showing your faith. You know, what good is it if you say you're going to do something, but you never put any action behind it? That's really what James is talking about. And as Sandy mentioned, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. And that is absolutely true. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the next verse says that, yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but there's evidence. There's proof of that that comes out. And Pastor Chuck said, you know, the works don't save us. They only prove that we have faith, that we are saved. And James is talking about this. He gave in the last section, you know, an example of someone who was in very serious need. And what do? Do you just give them some religious words, or do you do something? Obviously, you know, I didn't even know all the story here, but in this particular case, people did things. They could have said, you know, God bless you, and you know, that's good too. It's, you know, to speak the word God bless you is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You know, I talk to people on the phone, you know, these people who are trying to help you with problems with this product or that product or whatever, you know, I always try to say God bless you in the end, because you never know what that might, you know, spark in them. But in real life, it, you know, it's not just our talk, it's our walk as well. So James continues, we're just going to read these verses here, because he continues that idea, and he talks about, you know, evidence, and he talks about proof. Let's read verses 18 and 19. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless, it's vain, it's dead, in other words, is what he's saying here. He's telling us that faith should produce evidence, proof. I got this thing, you know, show me the Carfax, you know. You know, when you go looking for a car, you know, you read the ads. We've been looking for a car for Valencia. We call her Sis. And you look at the ads, and these ads say a lot of things, you know. They tell you a lot of stuff, and then you go to find out, you go to look at the car, and it's nothing like what the ad says. And you know, this, the whole thing about show me the Carfax is, you know, a Carfax will tell you if the car's been in accidents, if it's had, you know, certain kinds of service and these kinds of things that usually the people don't tell you. I saw an ad for a car, and it said in the ad that it had 150,000 miles. And I said, okay. And he says, but he texts me, he says, the car has some issues. And I said, yeah, what are the issues? He said, well, it has high miles. I said, okay, 150,000. He said, well, actually, it's got 320,000 miles. I'm going, and I texted him back and said, your ad says 150, but you're saying 320. He says, I'm saying 320. I said, forget it. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Like, what is your deal? But this is kind of the way it is. James says here in these verses that he wants us to show our faith. Isn't that what he says? In verse 18, show me your faith. Show me your faith. You know, this idea that the proof is what? Proof's in the pudding, in other words. Oh, yeah, I can cook. I can make something really good. My pudding is the best, but you never make it. You never do it. Like, what good is that? But when you actually taste it, when you actually see it, when you can feel it, that's evidence. Show me your faith without deeds, he says. Show me your faith without deeds. You know, the truth is, somebody can say they have faith, right? Say, I am such a strong believer. I have so much faith. James is saying, well, show me your faith without deeds. Can you see someone's faith? If they just have faith, can you see that? No, you can't see that. God sees it. God knows if you truly believe or not. But James is saying, show me your faith. Without deeds, I can't see it. But if you show me by your actions, then I'll know. I can see that. You can see when someone truly follows Jesus. You know, this whole idea of being an undercover Christian. I don't want anybody to know. I don't want my family to know. Why? Because my family, they're going to give me a hard time. Jesus said, you know, only in his hometown, in his own house, you know, do you face persecution. But James says, you know what? You need to show that you are a believer. Let people see it. Show by a life that demonstrates your faith. This man said this, true faith and good works are inseparable. And the only way that others can know that you have faith is by a life that demonstrates it. Now, I know and I understand James is like hitting this idea over and over and over again, and we keep talking about the same thing. But did we get it? Do we understand it? Are we living it? Is it changing my life? The life that I live as a person, a human being in this world, is it demonstrating any kind of faith? And this is for me as well as every one of us to ask these questions. Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the Hall of Faith, right? And it gives examples of these different people's lives over and over, different people's lives, what they faced, how they lived. The question is, for you and me, is there any fruit in my life? Is there any evidence? Is there any proof? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And then he said this, by their fruit you will recognize them. Is there any fruit? We can say a lot of things, but is there any proof? Is there any pudding? Is there any fruit that comes out? James says you believe that there's one God, and that's a good thing. You can tell somebody, I believe that there is one God. And James kind of goes a little bit into that. I think he talks about this. You believe that there is one God, that's good. That's a good thing. That's a bedrock truth. In fact, the Jews, and James, of course, was Jewish, but the Jewish practice is that they would quote what we call the Shema, right? And it's really three different verses, but the main verse is Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the Jewish people, they will quote this basically three times a day, in the morning, in the evening, and then before they go to sleep. They would also quote it on special days, Yom Kippur, and if they were able to, they would quote it as the last words they would speak in this life before they died. This is important. James says to these people, it's good that you believe that. It's good. It's important. It's so crucial. Jesus quoted these words. He said it. They asked him, what's the most important commandment? He said, the most important one. And then he quotes this verse. He also adds to it, though, doesn't he? What does he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. He adds that. He says, there's no greater commandment than these two. He kind of puts them together. But there's something about this idea that there is one God. Now, we as Christians, we believe that there is one God. But we also believe in the Trinity, that there's one God that is in three persons. Now, can you totally understand everything about the Trinity? I certainly can. I became a believer in 1976, and studying the Bible, reading the Bible, you know, I can't understand everything about it, but the Bible makes it clear that there is one God. The Bible makes it very clear that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. But there is only one God. That's why we call the Trinity. It's an incredible thing. You know, we kind of see it in this picture from gotquestions.org. You know, God is, He is the Son, God is the Father, God is the Holy Spirit. But they are three separate persons that have different ministries, you might say, different things that they do. But there is one God, and it's important. So is it not important to know what you believe? Yes, it is important to know what you believe. The doctrines, the truths of God's Word, it's so important. That's why we study it, we read it, we teach it, so that you and I can know what God's Word says. The truth is found there. The truth sets us free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he was talking about, you know, holding on to what he taught and what he said in the Word of God. So it's good. It's good mentally to understand the truths of what God's Word is teaching. But James goes on to say, but even the demons believe that. And they shudder, he says. They tremble in terror. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I liked it. He said, James wanted to shock his complacent readers, so he used demons as his illustration. That's kind of radical. Oh, it's good that you believe that, but the demons even believe that. You can say, you know, I believe all these things, but the demons, they believe they know that. You read the Gospels, you find out when the demons would cry out, right? A few examples, you know, Matthew 8, the demons said through the demon-possessed person, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. How about Mark chapter 1, verse 24? They said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Yes. The demons, they know these things, right? But are the demons saved? No, it says they shudder, they tremble with terror. There's no peace with God in the demonic realm. So the point James is making is, yeah, you can believe something, you can know it, but are you truly changed by the power of God? Is God truly your Savior? Are you truly born again by the Holy Spirit of God? One of the things that you see in these passages when you read what they're talking about, they know what their end is. You see, at a point in time, you know, they made their choice. And you and I have to make our choice as well about, do we believe and follow Jesus Christ or not? This man says, if a man has true faith, it will mold his conduct. And motion is the test of life. A faith which does nothing, which moves no limb, is a corpse. A faith which does nothing, which moves no limb, is a corpse. You know, you hear about people who say, you know, but I said the sinner's prayer. someone, you know, led me in a prayer, called it the sinner's prayer, and I said this prayer, and so I'm all good, right? James is saying it's a living faith that saves us, not just saying a certain prayer. Has the power of God come into our lives and done a work? This is what James is talking about here. This is what he's mentioning for you and I. And over, he keeps talking about this over and over again. One last question, and I'm going to wrap this up for you, because someone said this. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's kind of a challenging question, isn't it? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, we say, well, that would never happen to me. It's never going to happen in our country. We're a Christian nation. Blah, blah, blah. There are people all around the world today who are being arrested, who are being persecuted for the simple fact of being a Christian. Will it come to our country? I believe it probably will at some point in time. I think there's persecution on different levels for Christians in our country even today. But there are different places and countries, and you can just do a Google search and find out, are people being persecuted and killed for their faith? It is happening today in our world. And not, you know, one here and one there, but in the hundreds and thousands, people are being murdered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Why do I even say all that? Because is there a cost to following Jesus? Yes, there is. Are you willing to pay the price? Jesus said, you know, if you put your hand to the plow, count the cost, don't look back. You go forward. You keep your hands on the plow and you go forward. James says, show me your faith. Show me your faith by how you live, by what you do. Someone said this. She's kind of giving her testimony. She says, it was surprisingly cool to be a Christian where I lived. And almost everyone I knew claimed the name. Very few, however, lived like a Christian. I remember watching some of my fellow classmates attend school Bible studies. And they would even choose Old and New Testament as their semester electives, that they had it back then in their public high school. And even talk passionately about God or their churches. Yet most of these quote-unquote Christians, they spent their weekends getting drunk, smoking pot, and sleeping around. Not thinking twice about any of it when the new school week rolled around. Does that mean they weren't saved? In all likelihood, they were not. Their lives could not have been more contradictory from the faith that they claimed. And people said this to her, if it becomes a crime to be a Christian, would there be adequate evidence in your lifestyle to convict you? And she said, the question challenges me to probe my life to discern whether I am embracing a lifestyle that pleases God. That's for you and me. Are we truly? We have to ask ourselves the question. We have to talk to God about it. Am I truly following you? Is that really who I am? A believer in the Almighty God and the Word of God and what God has done in my life today in this world. That's the bottom line. That's what James is saying over and over again. He's going to talk and give more examples of this, but this is the question. Is there enough evidence to convict me? Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and pray that you would search us and know us. Like it says in the Psalms, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, O God, know my thoughts. Maybe we have not fully surrendered. Maybe we have never surrendered. Or maybe we're kind of like halfway there. Maybe today is a good day to say, Lord, I surrender all. I give it all to you. Will it be easy? No, but God has promised to be there with us, help us through whatever we face. Physical struggles and trials like we've heard about today, Lord. Mental struggles and trials, emotional struggles and trials. You have promised to be with us. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. Father, I pray you'd give us the boldness to live for you, the courage to stand up and speak for you, even in those times when we will probably face some kind of persecution, some kind of negative consequences. To do the right thing, to say the right thing. But also, Lord, I pray you give us eyes to see those needs of the people around us. What can we do? How can we help? We can pray, Lord, and I know that, but how can we help? How can we help this family we heard about today? What can we do? Father, give us ears to hear, and may our hands not be inactive, but they would be useful to do those good works that you prepared in advance for us to do, for me to do. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?